I was trying to change the slide. It wasn't working. You realize that the Bible makes it pretty clear that where people are gathered in the name of Christ, he is in this place. You realize that. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. We can't see Jesus, but he is in this place. My question to you this morning is simply this. If he were in this place, would you be humble enough to take this basin and wash towel and wash his feet? We say yes pretty quickly. And I hope you mean that, but it's a very humiliating thing to wash somebody's feet, isn't it? Right? Especially if I wear sneakers, it's a very humiliating thing to wash my feet. But if he were here today, would you take this and wash his feet? You remember Jesus demonstrated that to his own disciples, didn't he? How worship takes humility and service and sacrifice. And I think we lose it because here in our Western culture, we're so event-oriented and we want to be entertained. And we mistake that for worship, unfortunately, because biblical worship costs us something. Well, at least it ought to. And not to be political here, but one of the things I had appreciated when Ben Carson was in the running for president, he made the statement that when you have skin in the game, you're engaged with it. When we are called to sacrifice, we become engaged. Otherwise, we're just spectators. Isn't that true? Now, having said that, I want to take a couple of things today and try to develop them with you. And I want you to follow along with me as best as possible because we are entering into Holy Week in this point of the Gospel of John. In fact, if you look at this, it says 6 days before the Passover, that is the Last Supper that we call it, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Let me frame this out for you. Prior to this, Jesus healed a man that was blind from birth. Remember that, right? And religious people got mad at him. Okay, thanks. The religious people got mad at him because he did it on the Sabbath, and they were getting mad at him simply because that not only did he do it on the Sabbath, but people were starting to believe in him, in Jesus, and walking away from the religious establishment. Well, then his friend Lazarus dies, and Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, the sisters, and after he died, and raised him from the dead. Well, that infuriated the powers to be even more. So there was some talk now between the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Pharisees, to get rid of Jesus. To get rid of Jesus, the one who gave sight to the blind. To get rid of the Jesus who raised, gave life from the dead. By the way, everybody here today who has embraced Christ as their personal Lord and Savior was dead. Spiritually, right? We were dead, and it was Jesus who brought us back to life again when we trusted in him. He gave us new life. He gave us forgiveness. He redeemed us. We were adopted into the family of God. All good things. And yet people wanted to kill him because of it. Well, Mary and Martha gave a dinner, says in verse 2, right? Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served with Lazarus, who was among those reclining at the table. Now, if Nikki were here today, I'd use him as an illustration again. I did this with him once before, and I embarrassed the heck out of him. But when people ate in Jesus' time, they didn't have chairs and a table. They reclined on the floor. They had their left elbow on the floor, and then they ate with their right hand. Okay? So they had their legs out. They were reclining at a table. This was a big dinner. And Martha, who else would be doing it, right? Martha, who the first time they had a dinner for Jesus, was all distracted. You remember that? And she and her sister got into an argument to the point where she went to Jesus and said, Jesus, make her do her part. And I can imagine how Jesus felt, because sometimes you do that to me, right? You have a problem with somebody, you come to me and you say, make them. No, 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 no. But what Jesus said is simply this. Martha, you're so distracted by everything. Your sister has chosen the most important. But there's a difference this time. It says Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. This time, Martha was not distracted. Her service came from a heart of love for Christ. Now, this basin isn't really a basin that you would have seen back in Jesus' day. But I chose this because it's really an antipasto salad bowl, all right? But, I mean, it could double as a basin, but it's an antipasto salad bowl. And I thought it'd be appropriate for today because there are some people who worship sacrificially from the heart in different ways, don't they? Martha's way was to cook and to prepare. But she was undistracted. And it cost her what? Time. It cost her food. It cost her the labor to get everything ready. But she was glad to do it. She was glad to do it. This was her act of worship. It was a sacrifice. Do you think she gave Jesus leftovers? Some of you don't eat leftovers. She gave Jesus what? The best that she had. Do you think she gave him a TV dinner? One of the frustrations of any good cook is that it takes so long to cook it and so little time to what? Eat it. She gave the sacrifice of time. And she gave the sacrifice of hospitality. I imagine, not that houses were anything special back then, but I imagine even for the preparation of the dinner, there was a lot of cleaning that had to be done. Mary Lou keeps a great house, but we used to kid when we would have people over. I say, why clean? Clean after they go. They're going to make it dirtier anyhow, right? No, 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 no. We got to clean it. We got to make it look good. I told you the story once before. When I worked for Concurrent Computer up in Oceanport as a senior credit analyst, we were involved with the government during the first Gulf War. You remember that. They enlisted our plant to make the computers for night vision. And those computers were used in the tanks for the first Gulf War. President Bush at the time, older Bush, wanted to come in and thank the factory workers for what they did during that time. They worked 24/7 for a couple of weeks. They sent janitors, custodians, into the whole complex. 4,000 people worked at this complex. They literally polished the doorknobs. Literally. We were instructed not to have anything on our desks. Secret Service had to come through and clear all our offices and all that stuff. And we were all set for the big day, and he never showed. He got called away for something. However, having said that, here Jesus was the guest of honor. And Martha did all these things. But then there was another person involved here. Her sister Mary took a pint of pure nard. I have no idea what nard is, okay? But it was an expensive perfume, kind of pasty, in essence. And she had a basin. And she took Jesus' feet and she poured the perfume on his feet. And she did what? Wiped it with her hair. And it says the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. Another example of worshiping from the heart, from a heart of love. This perfume, we find out a little bit later, cost a year's salary. Can you imagine? A year's salary. Was there sacrifice here? A year's salary. She could have sold it, right? And just took the money and gone off on a vacation someplace. She chose to use it for her Savior and worship him in this way. It was also kind of a prophetic thing, and Jesus alludes to that later. But I want you to notice a couple of things. She was honoring Jesus in her sacrifice of washing his feet with the perfume, wiping it with her hair. This work was reserved for slaves. That's how lowly it was. Remember before when I said, would you take the wash towel and wash Jesus' feet? Or would you wash each other's feet? That's even a better question. That was reserved for slaves. And what that shows is Mary is saying, I am humble to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love him so much, and I will show him that I will submit to him and worship him by washing his feet with the perfume and drying with my hair. You have to realize, please, how scandalous this was. Because in the Jewish culture, women and men were not allowed to touch each other in public. Nor was a woman allowed to let her hair down in public. This was a radical thing that Mary did. And she didn't worry about what others thought. She didn't worry about the pushback. She made the sacrifice of humility, an expensive sacrifice, in worshiping Jesus. I just want to bring you forward here, and we got to come back to a couple of these things. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later betrayed, objected. Of course, Judas, right? Judas was not a good guy. He said, why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It wasn't even his. It wasn't even his. So why would he make a statement like that? Well, we know why. It was worth a year's wages, right? He did not say this before because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. He was pilfering the treasury. That's what he was doing. And so you have Mary and Martha sacrificing from a heart of love, and then you have Judas coming at this with selfishness, deceit, and all the wrong motives. So you get this incredible contrast here. But look what Jesus says. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What I want to share with you is this. Over my years of pastoring, I have done way too many funerals. I've officiated at a whole lot of funerals. Just comes with the territory. And one of the things that I observed over the years is this. Why is it do we wait until somebody is not with us anymore to say good things about them? Why is it that we wait until the gravesite to give them a rose rather than giving them a rose when they're living? See, Mary got it, and she said, no, my Savior is still with me. And I want to honor him. I want to worship him. I want to give him a rose and worship him. And yes, she was being very prophetic because spices and perfumes were used to anoint the body after the body died. And Jesus says, leave her alone. So he rebukes. He rebukes Judas and his selfishness. You see, worship from the heart, from a heart of love, is take sacrifice. Sometimes a sacrifice of expense, time, service. Worship can take us out of our comfort zone. When history is written, Bill, the history class you got going, what period does it take it up to?
I'm not exactly sure, to be honest with you. We haven't got that far.
Okay.
You know,
Melissa? It's probably an unfair question. I'm just curious. Okay, about the 70s and 80s. My guess is when the new history books get written, okay, the new history books are going to record about our Christianity as a Christianity, by and large, of convenience. Because we're so consumer-oriented. It's all about what you do for me. It's all about, you know, how can you meet my needs and all. And that has infiltrated the church. And not generally speaking, we tend to lose the importance of worshiping in spirit and truth that demands sacrifice and love from the heart. I don't think there's one parent here who would not willingly sacrifice for their kids because you love them. I really don't think there's one parent here who wouldn't do that. I really don't think there's one parent here who hasn't gone without so their kids could have. And it's that type of love that we should bring to the Savior. You've heard me say over and over and over again that Christianity is a love affair. It's a love affair between us and Jesus Christ, who loved us so much first while we were yet sinners, that he went to the cross to die for me and you. And every time we worship him, whether it's corporately or individually, it should be born out of our love and gratitude for his sacrifice for us, because he gave his best for us on the cross of Calvary. When there is true worship going on in a place, in a building, I've had some good worship in hallways with a bunch of guys. I've had some good worship in other places, in a stadium down in Georgia. Wherever true worship goes on in a place, you ever notice that it has a sweet fragrance to it? Have you ever noticed that? It's just uncanny. And that's what happens. Can you imagine being in the room where Mary is anointing Jesus' feet and then rubbing it with her hair, how the fragrance would carry through the room? Listen, when Christ followers get together, and we worship either through singing or prayer, the reading of the word, the ministering of the word, whether it happens that way or we're out delivering lunches or we're handing clothes out for the winter. However that happens, if we're doing it with a heart that is in love with Jesus, then a fragrance fills the room. And you know what happens when we stay away from worship? The room starts to stink. There's no other way to put it. The room starts to stink. I want you to notice the dynamic that happens here. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not because of him, but also because of Lazarus. So they came to see Jesus, and they heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. So the chief priest, read this carefully. So the chief priest made plans to what? Kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. All right, truth time. How many of you, when you were young, did something wrong and tried to hide the evidence from your parents? How many of you finally figured out that ultimately your parents had this sense that they knew what you did wrong? Right? We do something wrong and we try to hide the evidence. Isn't that true? That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, by the way, when Adam sinned and they hid. They were trying to hide the evidence from God that they sinned. Well, in this case, the religious officials wanted to get rid of the evidence of who Jesus is. Let's get rid of Lazarus first, because that's the evidence that Jesus can take dead people and make them alive again. And let's get rid of this Jesus because he's a threat to our power. Oof. You know, nothing much has changed in 2,000 years. Grieves me when I think about how far our culture has come and tried to get rid of the evidence. Every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior are walking miracles. I don't say that boastfully, but you're walking miracles because it is Jesus who took us from being spiritually dead to be spiritually alive again. But yet, the culture tries to get rid of the evidence. I read an article 2 weeks ago. I didn't read the whole article, but it was about a shift in culture, cultural perception of Christianity. And in this article, I don't have all the details. You can look it up. It was one of the Barner research articles. It said that how the American culture is starting to view Christianity as an extreme group. Can you believe that? As an extreme group. So welcome. Welcome. It's not fashionable these days to be a follower of Christ. In fact, it's looked down upon. It's not cool to be a follower of Christ. But listen to me. Paul says it this way in Romans. Neither life nor death, principalities or flesh and blood can separate us from the love of Christ for you, for me. So when you watch the news and you see battles over the Ten Commandments, you see battles over who can say the name of Jesus in public or who can assemble in public, and you see all of that happening, remember one thing, that as long as there's Christ's followers, there'll be no way they can get rid of the evidence. They will try, but they will be unsuccessful. However, in saying that, we need to be faithful to the one who loves us more than we could ever know, and that when he calls us to worship him, we come and worship in spirit and truth. You know, Joey said before, jokingly, you know, how many remembered your clocks? We can tell if you come in late, you know, you didn't remember your clocks. We are so spoiled in this country and so materialistic and consumer oriented that if things become a little bit inconvenient, we back away. we back away. And then I hear of churches being planted in South America and Africa, in the jungles and parts of Asia, where people are willing to walk 20 miles to gather to worship, even in the rain, to gather and worship. You guys pleasantly surprised me after the snow we had. We had a packed house. God bless you. That's the great thing. And that's the way it should be. But listen, listen. You want to be a witness to others, and people see you come and set aside a Sunday morning to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that speaks volumes without even saying a word. I want to ask just a couple of questions this morning. How extravagant is our worship for our Christ? How extravagant? Mary used perfume that was worth a year's worth of salary. How extravagant? Martha prepared her best, took her time, labor, all sorts of preparations that had to be done. How extravagant is our worship and love for Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice in worship? Sacrifice our time, our talent, our treasure. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, every one of you has gifts. Gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to use them for the glory of Christ? Whatever that gift is. I want to read something very quickly to you from the life of David. This is from 2 Samuel, the last chapter of Samuel, chapter 24, verse 24. Easy to remember, right? Chapter 24, verse 24. This was when David wanted to build an altar to God, and he needed a place to build an altar to worship. David was king. He's the king. And so let me ask you a question. If you were a farmer and the king of all the land came to you and said, I'd like a place to worship, what do you have available? You would probably say, oh, just take that building over there. Just take it. And David's response was, no, I'm not just going to take it. I want you to listen to his response. He replied to the farmer. This is what he says. No, I insist. I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. He could have taken it. Would have looked good, right? But he says, no, worship costs me something. Or at least it ought to. As I sacrifice for the God who loves me. Charles Swindoll, I guess he's retired now. I don't know. I've lost touch with him. But in that meeting in the Georgia Dome I mentioned to you before where we had great worship, he was one of the speakers. And he made this statement. He makes it one of his books too, but he made a statement. And the context was worship. And our culture. He says this, we are often so caught up in our activities, we tend to worship our work. Don't we? You know how many times I hear people say, Jed didn't feel good today. I miss church. And I understand it's those days, but it always amazes me that when you go to a job and you don't feel good, somehow you get there. Okay? And we can worship our work. We really can if we're not careful. He says we tend to worship our work. We work at our play. And we play at our worship. Think about that. Let love fuel your worship. fall deeper in love with the Savior who loves you. And if you don't feel like he loves you, that's when you need to come back to here and start reading how much he loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the King of Kings coming in humbly on a mule. That starts off Holy Week. That ends up in him dying on the cross because he loves you and me. Fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ. You hear me say, raise the roof. You have nothing for which to be ashamed of. You are sinners who have been redeemed. So am I. Grace has forgiven you through the blood of Christ by simple faith in him. You have been adopted into the family of God. You're a child of the King. You have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven the day God calls you home. In the meantime, you have new purpose in your life. He's giving you gifts or a set of gifts to use to minister in the body and outside the body. You are walking miracles because once you were spiritually dead, and Jesus raised you up again. Why keep that a secret? Why don't you just tell people your story? That's all you have to do. They can't disagree with you because it's your story of how Jesus took you from here and adopted you, saved you, bled for you. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does Paul say it, or the writer of Hebrews? For it is the power of God. It is the power of God to save to the uttermost. Let's pray.